Today we're looking at the fifth chapter of Matthew. This was the Sermon on the Mount. And we've heard many different renditions and people's ideas about the Sermon on the Mount. Books have been written about the Sermon on the Mount. We're only going to go down through the the 23rd verse of this chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, for I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. But I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say Thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He begins by here Matthew begins by talking about the fact that Christ went up into the mountain. And, he did not go here for this particular sermon. He did not go into the synagogue to preach. He did not go into the building. He went out. This was an open-air sermon. He went up into the mountain, and he opened his mouth, and he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I envision, when I see that poor in spirit, I envision the publican beating on his breast, not those who are sitting in high councils of religious instruction telling people how they should live, but those who are recognizing their own depravity and recognizing that apart from God's grace, they would be in the most miserable condition. If it weren't for grace, there would go we. That's the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who recognize a need of a Savior. poor in spirit are not those that have all the spiritual answers, that can tell you all the practical reasons why. Because, you know, the poor in spirit realize that God is the only one that has all the knowledge and wisdom. The poor in spirit are those who realize that Jesus Christ is the only one that's worthy to open the book. He's the one that was slain. The poor in spirit are those who realize that we were all born and conceived in sin. Adam, they all died in Adam. The poor in spirit are not those who deny original sin. The poor in spirit are not those who tell us that we just have a bent towards sin, that we all have a spark of good in us. No, the poor in spirit are those who realize that they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And then the next verse says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." We should mourn and be sorry for our sin. We should realize when we sin that we have offended a most holy God. And that if He does not grant us repentance, we will be damned eternally in hell, separated from God. We should have a fear of God. When we violate His perfect law, we should mourn over those sins. And He says that when we mourn, we will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And He's not talking about the Mother Teresa's of life here, the do-gooders, the people that are going out and doing all these things, thinking they're going to merit God's favor. And I think that in another portion of Scripture, the Apostle tells us voluntary humility. You ever met someone that they just act so humble and so meek, and they put on an air about them that they, you know, it's just a false humility, you know. Mother Teresa preached a false doctrine. She taught a doctrine of Mariolatry, praying to Mary. She taught a doctrine of praying to the saints. She taught a doctrine of that she believed that all paths led to God. She didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the only mediator between God and man. But the meek that He's talking about here are the meek that are accepting and trusting in the Word of Christ. They're not trusting in the philosophies of men. The meek here that He's talking about are recognizing that they are the clay and Jesus Christ is the potter. The meek that He's talking about here are not those that are pronouncing their own free will, but they're recognizing that God is sovereign over all things, including their salvation. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is He speaking of when He's speaking here of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Does that mean that hungering and thirsting after the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees? In other words, I want to be like them. I want to have a big church building. I want to have hundreds of thousands of followers. I want to have a large mega church with a large TV ministry. I want to be able to travel internationally and like Benny Hinn. I want to have a Rolex watch. You know, remember the old song that Ray Stevens used to sing, where Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show? No, that's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's speaking here, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, as those who are hungering and thirsting after wanting true fellowship with Jesus Christ. Those who are believing and obeying His Word. And when we, He says that if you will seek me, you will be found of me. Not seeking man's approval, seeking Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, the Pharisees were very unmerciful people. They wanted to stone anyone that didn't comply with their laws. They wanted to kill them. How many times did the Pharisees take up stones to kill Christ? And when the adulteress was caught in adultery, ready to stone her. And when Christ healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, they were ready to stone Christ. They were very unmerciful people. Have you ever met someone that's very unmerciful? They're ready to condemn you to hell on the drop of a hat. You know, maybe because you don't subscribe to their particular interpretation of the Bible. It may be something small, like, you know, whether to wear a particular kind of clothes or to eat. You know, Paul says, don't tell me what kind of meats I should eat or what kind of, you know, don't get involved in the worship of holy days or worshiping in the Holy Land or those kind of things. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall. We all, every single one of us, were born and conceived in sin. And if we don't have God's grace, we are of all men most miserable. And he says, if we're not willing to forgive others, God is not willing to forgive us. In other words, if we show mercy, we will obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, are the pure in heart those who have died out to the old man and are sanctified holy? What they call, I remember as a kid being in a Church of God Holiness church, and people would get up and testify, and they said, I thank the Lord that He has sanctified me holy. Sanctified means to be set apart by God, not any work that we've done. And this purity that they're talking about, blessed are the pure in heart. We cannot see God apart from Christ's righteousness. We can never see God. We will never see God if we're taking on the cloak of our own righteousness. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. The purity he's talking about here is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who are pure in heart are those who have been enveloped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, sometimes people, and I know I've been guilty of this in the past, that You know, sometimes we can be overly contentious about something just to prove our point, you know. And he's talking about people here who are not trying to just be contentious, but they are truly trying to walk in the way of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say here, blessed are those who are persecuted. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what is righteousness' sake? Are those that are persecuted or not persecuted for religion? You know, rarely do you ever see anyone persecuted for religion. Okay. The only time that we see people persecuted generally is for righteousness' sake, standing up for sovereign grace, for an example. You know, the Catholic Church killed up to 50 million people. We talk about, we hear about the Holocaust, where, you know, numbers are thrown out there. I don't know what they actually are. I've heard up to 6 million Jews. And it was an absolute travesty, you know, what happened there. But it was 10 times the travesty what happened with the Catholic Church in the Inquisition period, where the Valdenses and the Albigenses and the Lollards and the Paulicians, those people were absolutely martyred because they were proclaiming God's grace. They were proclaiming they did not have to go into a corrupt religious system that was denying the Bible. And so they were persecuted for standing up for the Word of God. They were persecuted for proclaiming the sovereign grace of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, how many times I just heard a minister last night said, you know, how many times have people said, you know, I liked you better before you were saved. You know, people don't like the gospel tone. People don't like the grace of God. People will do anything to come up against those who are proclaiming God's sovereign grace. And so, you know, we used to, you know, I used to be able to sit down with certain relatives and have conversation with them. And actually have what you'd call, I guess, fellowship with them. Because we were both in religion, you know. But now those same people, they don't want to have any kind of fellowship with somebody that is truly proclaiming God's grace. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, when people start calling you a hyper-Calvinist, all these different words they come up with, or a fatalist, or a person that doesn't believe in works, a person that doesn't believe in man's responsibility, an antinomian, okay, all of those kind of words they throw out there when you're proclaiming the sheer grace of God. You know, I wonder if they called Augustus Toplady an antinomian, or if they called him a hyper-Calvinist. Probably did. But, you know, they weren't attacking Augustus Toplady. They were attacking Christ. When they attack a person for standing for grace, they're actually coming against Christ. That's why in the second psalm it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, they persecute, have you ever noticed, and this was pointed out again in the sermon last night, they persecute the prophets, and then after they're dead, they want to make statues of them. Think about it. I mean, you go all over the world today and you see statues or venerations of John Bunyan or Martin Luther or John Knox. They persecuted those people, okay? Look how they persecuted. They killed almost all of the apostles except for John. And now they want to venerate him, okay? Now the Catholic Church wants to talk about St. Peter being their founder. St. Peter was hung upside down on a cross. And it says here, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Another thing I've observed is that I've known certain people that always want to talk about how great a minister someone is that is now dead. There's no good ministers now. They're all no good. But, you know, the ministers that are now dead, they're not here to speak. They're, you know, they're the past, you know. I've heard people say, oh, that guy was a great minister. He, you know, oh, wasn't Spurgeon a great preacher? He had over 5,000 people come to see him, okay? You know, look, if Spurgeon were here today, would those people still have the same idea of Spurgeon? It says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall he be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know, he's speaking here as salt. If you put salt in a wound, it's going to burn. It's going to purge out all of the infection. It's a preservative as well. You know, they use salt for preserving meat. And it says, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing. If we are not standing by the word of God, if we're not proclaiming God's word, if we're not proclaiming God's grace, if we're not proclaiming that it is, if we're not proclaiming God's election, his predestination, his justification, his glorification, if we're not proclaiming the truth of the gospel, then the gospel we're proclaiming is not good for anything. You know, a lot of people out there are proclaiming a gospel that has absolutely no salt. It's a watered-down, corrupt, false gospel. What gospel am I speaking of? Well, I'm speaking of the gospel that gets up in a stadium and tells people that God loves everybody, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, that Jesus made it possible that all men could be saved. But he says here, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The true gospel will never be hid. It has a way of making itself known to God's elect. It's going to be hid to those who are not God's sheep. But it says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give light unto all that are in the house. Notice where the light goes to. The light goes to all those that are in the house of faith. All those who are God's sheep, all that the Father hath given me will come to me. The light is not going to shine into the hearts of those for whom it was not intended. says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What are good works? The good works, again, the Mother Teresa's of life? No. The good works are doing those things that Christ commanded us to do. Love our enemies, do good to them who persecute us and say all manner of evil against us falsely. And also, good works include, okay, proclaiming the truth of God's Word. That includes proclaiming the truth of God's Word. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, for I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He kept the law perfectly. He did not sin. He was separate from sinners. And that's why he could go as a perfect sacrifice to the cross and pay for the elect's sin, is because he had no sin in him. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall be in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people out there that are trying to, put the Ten Commandments up on buildings and put the Ten Commandments up in our courthouses and put the Ten, there's even a Catholic group out there that's making graven images of the Ten Commandments and sticking them up all over the place. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking here about obeying the commandments, not sticking them up on the side of a building. Okay. He's not talking about, he says, thou shalt, if we look at and read the Ten Commandments, we'll see that we all break them every day. Now, I know people don't like to hear that when we say that we offend God in word, thought, and deed every day. It's a universal thing because we're all born and conceived in sin. We should not be teaching other people to proclaim that they're keeping the commandments perfectly. They are not keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly. The rich young ruler said, I've kept all these from my youth up. He hadn't kept them that day with that proud, haughty spirit. He was breaking them while he was saying that. And so we have to realize that we are in violation of God's law many, many, many times a day, and that we have to, and only God's grace can continue to show us where we break his law. I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? They were into religion. They were into rules and regulations. How far you could walk on the Sabbath. What foods you could eat. Whether you were circumcised or not. If you look at when he cast the money changers out of the temple, they were taking advantage of the people, fraudulently selling these animals right within the temple. And we see that today, don't we? We see that when you go into a oftentimes churches will have special speakers, and then in the very back of the temple or the church, they'll be selling all their merchandise, books and tapes and rallies. Reminds me of the Amway Corporation. Okay. Books and tapes and rallies, seminar speakers, and CDs, and, you know, that's not, he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. I'm sure glad he put in there without a cause. You know, another scripture says, be angry and sin not. You know, it's all right. It's okay to be angry with those who are coming against God's word. It's okay to be angry at those who are violating and coming against the very word of God, saying that there's no virgin birth and that that we were just evolved over millions and millions of years, and that there's no such thing as a Trinity. Those who are blaspheming the Holy Spirit, their mouth. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If we've offended one of our brothers in Christ, we need to make certain that we make reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And God will honor us for that. This is quite a sermon on the mountain that Jesus Christ gave. And he is really proclaiming here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's proclaiming that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the righteousness of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is, we see all of these attributes here within Christ. We see that he was able to bring poverty to the sinner that was his elect. He was able to cause the sinner to mourn for their sin through the Holy Spirit's convicting power. We see that he was not haughty in spirit, but he was meek in spirit. We know that he hungered and thirsted after doing the will of his Father. We see that he was merciful and compassionate and long-suffering. And we know that he was pure in heart. And we know that he is the great peacemaker. And he will, he's our counselor, our mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We know that he was persecuted for his righteousness. We know that he was reviled, and they said all manner of evil against him falsely, and they were ready to stone him. And we know that he was the salt of the earth. I mean, he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, who have warned you to flee of the wrath to come? Jesus Christ was the light of the world. He was the city that was set on a hill. And he let his light shine. And he fulfilled all the law of God, and he kept the commandments of God perfectly, and his righteousness certainly exceeded that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And so this is a tremendous message to us. We need to examine our hearts and ask God to help us to live out his Sermon on the Mount. And we can only do that with his grace infilling our hearts through the power of His Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for this sermon. We thank You for the admonitions that within it. We know that we are unworthy to be called Your son and Your daughter. We know that without Your grace that we cannot take one step. And we realize that You're the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and that You have fulfilled the law perfectly. We pray that You would help us to look to You for all things. Help us to exalt and glorify Your name, and help us to walk in a way that would please You through Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the comfort of Your Holy Spirit. Go with us today, we pray, and honor Your word, and we know You will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.